were among the crowd, many of them said, "This is truly the prophet." Others said, "No, this is the Christ." But there were those who said, "The Christ, when he comes, according to Scripture, he is not coming out of Galilee. Doesn't the Scripture say that he will be out of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, which is the village where David was born, when the Christ shall come?" And there was therefore a great schism between them among the crowd because of him. And some were willing to grab a hold of him that were out of them, but no one laid their hands upon him. Everybody responds to Jesus Christ in a different way. They all see the same phenomena, and they all hear the same message. They see the things that are done. They hear the things that are being taught. They all see the same person, but people respond differently. Even though they hear, they don't hear the same thing. They aren't listening the same way. And even though they see, they don't see with the same eyes or with the same perspective. Some are just casual observers. They see something going on, and they're curious. Yesterday, when I was coming down here getting ready for the wedding, I was driving down 365, and right at the light at 9th Avenue, I happened to notice when I was getting ready to turn to go to King's Pharmacy, I noticed over there towards, Quibnos, kind of a sub shop, and there's a donut store over there. I happened to notice that there was maybe two fire trucks and several police cars, and there was a car in a precarious position. It was straddling a power pole, and there was smoke coming off of it, and they were over there hosing it down, but they're kind of afraid to get to it, and I'm assuming because power lines were down on top of it, and I was a casual observer. I had a different perspective about that because, first of all, I didn't see it happen. And then I had a different perspective about it because I wasn't one of the rescue workers who were there who were rendering assistance. And I have a different perspective about it because I wasn't the person or the individuals in the car or the one driving. I had what I saw, what I was able to ascertain just from what I had seen without hearing anything because no one was saying, you know, on a bullhorn, nobody was talking to where I could hear it. And even if they'd have been beside me, I'm not sure I would have heard it anyway. So we all respond to the phenomena which we see and to the things that we hear, but we all respond in a different way. Jesus has been since the middle of this feast, that's an October feast, a fall feast, and since his festival, the Feast of Booths, Jesus has been in the temple, he's been teaching. You know, everybody doesn't come, do they? Even whenever we have an event, some people, they show up late. Some people show up for the party afterward. Some people don't ever get around to coming, though they want to be a part of it, or they identify themselves with something. So I can only imagine, as it would be in any gathering, that just because they are there for a worship time, for a holiday that was required, some people just came for the party, just to be there to see old friends, people that they hadn't seen in a year. And so they gathered there, not really thinking about going down to the temple and going to the sacrifices and doing all that, but they're there because all the people are gathered and they want to be there among all the people and see their old friends. I can only imagine that there's that kind of group there. And those that would hear all the testimony, but never be an ear witness or an eyewitness to the things that were said or the things that were done. There are the others that are the regular worshipers, the ones that come and they're there for what seems to be the right reason. And they always come to Jerusalem and they gather and they come. And when they are there, they're offering their sacrifices and they're worshiping. And they hear different people that speak, different rabbis that will come and they'll speak in different locations around the temple. And here's a curious fellow, one from out of Galilee that crowds have followed and crowds have left. Chapter 6, they left him 6 months prior to this. He had run the whole crowd off. Because he said, "If you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me." And they said, "This is way too hard for us. This is a bit too much. You know, we like it when you feed us and we like it when you heal us. But, you know, I don't know about this. I'm not following this guy. It's a bit on the strange side." And they had stopped following him, the end of chapter 6 says. 6 months, he's lost the whole crowd. And yet here he is in Jerusalem and he's teaching again. And people are starting to be drawn to him, and some want to hear him, and some don't want to hear him at all. And so he's getting different responses from those that are hearing him. I'd like you to notice the first two. The very first one out of this, they recognize him, and some say, this guy is the prophet. Not a prophet. There are lots of prophets. This guy is the prophet. What prophet? What prophet to whom are they referring? In the book of Deuteronomy. I know this is one of your favorite chapters, in chapter 18, and it's one of your favorite books to read. You know, whenever you are having your devotion at night, you can't wait to turn to Numbers or Leviticus or Deuteronomy, you know, or Exodus, maybe chapter 33 to 35. You know, you just jump there. It just kind of gravitate. Or maybe even 1st and 2nd Chronicles. First three chapters at least of 1st Chronicles. You like reading all those names. You know, I just know that that's where you go. And so because we don't gravitate towards those things, we become unfamiliar with them. Well, listen to what Moses says. And this is before he dies. And they're in the plain of Moab, and he's telling, reminding them of everything that God has done and the law that God has given. And beginning in verse 15 of chapter 18, he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Did Moses have any contemporaries? Were there any among the people of Israel, though they may have been a prophet, that was on the scale as Moses, that had access to go to the presence of God, and as the book of Exodus says, was able to speak with God face to face as one man speaks to a friend? Anyone else? You know, I like some of these commercials. There's one, it's here locally. What's this restaurant that up here off of where I-10 and 69 come together? Senior adults like to go and eat at the buffet. And, all right, Golden Corral, yeah, you know, you've eaten there. The only time I eat there is when I'm with the old guys. RD, I see you back there. You know, and you see the commercial, and they say, well, I want, and they give the description what they want. And then they got the frying pan that comes down and pops everybody on the head, and they all kind of drop down in a hole. And they finally give, and they say, and I want it for under $10. And the guy steps back, and they smash him down in the hole, and the only one that's still standing is Golden Corral. And so we look around, you know, they've got peers, don't they? All these restaurants, they all are competing for the same business, for the same clientele. Moses has no peers. There's no one like Moses. And Moses says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. This is what you requested from the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not continue to hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire any longer so that we may not die. Then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I have commanded him. And that's exactly what Jesus has been saying to them all along. I don't speak for myself. The man that seeks his own glory comes for his own glory, but I come to share the glory of the one that sent me. Everything I say from the one who sent me. I don't speak for myself, but I speak for my Father. And the works that my Father is doing, I am doing. And there are those that have been around long enough, they recognize this guy is just like Moses. This guy is just like Moses. He is the prophet. Not just some, but many out of the crowd are beginning to identify him as a prophet of the same caliber as Moses. Now, why? Think about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. There's only 6 months or less, and he would be crucified. And so this is really the last go-around of Christ. Has he not fed 5,000 with just a handful of food out on the countryside? Didn't he feed the 3,000 with just a handful of food with the blessing of the Lord and feed them? What did manna do, or what did Jesus do with the people in the wilderness? Did he not feed them manna? And chapter 6 has argued that Jesus gave them something better than the manna. He gave them the bread that comes down from heaven, greater than Moses. For Moses didn't give you this food, but our God gave you this food, chapter 6 argues. And they're listening and they're looking and they're saying, this guy's like Moses. Now consider the disciples, the ones that were in the boat with him. You know, Moses was able to part the water by holding up his staff and praying all night so that the people of Israel were able to walk through the Red Sea. But what did Jesus do? Did he part the sea? No, he walked on the sea in the midst of the storm, and at his own voice, he commanded the storm, and the storm stopped just like that, without a ripple, without a zipper, without anything. The storm obeyed his command. And Peter looked and he says, they were afraid. And he says, you've got to get away from us. We're sinful men. You see, to see him as a prophet is to see Jesus Christ as more than just a good guy, a great example, someone that we ought to try to emulate, we ought to live our life after, and to try to follow his example. I promise you, not one of us, not one of you, and not myself, none of us could follow his example. None of us can do the things he did, let alone live the way he lived, and to be righteous the way he was righteous. For we have failed from the get-go. And once we have failed, there's no way to correct and to change and make it right. There's no way for us to do it in and of ourselves. So many out of the crowd, they say, well, this is the prophet. And so they're beginning to see, but they don't see it all. Then there are the few. And the few say, no, it's not just the prophet. This is the Christ. Now, that might seem significant in and of itself, except that in the Old Testament, from the time that Aaron was anointed, every priest after that, in the Greek translation, which is called the Septuagint of the Old Testament, every time Aaron is referred to or his sons are referred to after they were anointed and they were commissioned to be in the function and the office of priest, they were called the Christ, which means nothing more than the one who was anointed. And so they're looking and they're saying, this is the anointed one. Well, in what sense? You see, a king was also what? The king was also the Christ. He was one anointed and set apart by God. And so he too was called, in the Greek translation, called the Christ. In Hebrew, it is, well, we get the word Messiah. And it comes from being anointed. And so for them to say, well, this is the Christ, or not a Christ, but this is the Christ, they're looking at something significant, and for this reason. Consider for just a moment. We turn to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 7. Now this is what, beginning in verse 8, now this is what you are to say to my servant David. This is what the Lord of hosts says. I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have destroyed all of your enemies before you. I will make a name for you like that of the greatest of the land. I will establish a place for my people Israel and plant them so that they may live there and not be disturbed again. Evildoers will not afflict them as they have done. Ever since the day I have ordered the judges to be over my people Israel, will give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will make a house for you when your time comes to an end and you rest with your fathers. I will raise up after you your descendant. Not plural, your descendant. If it's not plural, it's what? It's singular. And singular means how many? One. Not many, as Abraham was promised, and to your seed, singular, not plural, as into many, but unto one, Galatians chapter 3. And he says, and I will raise up your descendant who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. His is singular, personal pronoun. Not their, plural, but his, one person. One descendant, one person, and I will give him a kingdom. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon can never fulfill this. Solomon came and lived and died. Rehoboam came and lived and died. And every other son of Solomon came and lived and died. Jesus Christ came and lived and died and lives forever. And he says of him, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. How significant is that? In Psalm 89, after Israel has come back into the land and they're looking at how devastated they've been in captivity for 70 years, they're coming back under Ezra and Nehemiah, trying to rebuild their life, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the city, rebuild everything. And we find that Ethan the Ezraite is appealing to God for God's favor upon Israel based upon what he promised to David a long time ago. What he promised to David, he is appealing to God to fulfill. And so we read in Psalm 89, I'll just read to you two verses, verses 3 and 4. The Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and will build up your throne for all generations. You see, there were those who read the scripture and knew that God had made a promise to David, and that David would have a son that would come and be a king. And they look and they see this man, Jesus Christ, and they say, this has got to be him. Some, well, he's like Moses. This is a Moses kind of guy. And he has no peer, but this is the prophet. No, this is the Christ. This is the Christ. And there are the others that are over here saying, you guys are idiots. Don't you read your Bible? You don't know anything. You don't know the first thing. You don't read your Bible. The Bible says, doesn't the scripture say? First of all, we know that the Christ is not coming from Galilee. The Bible nowhere says that the Messiah is going to come from Galilee. You know what? They're right. It doesn't. It doesn't say, from out of Galilee I will call my son. But you see, the thing that is missing is that they don't have all the knowledge. How many in here know everything about everything? How many in here know everything about one thing? You see, if we can't know everything about one single thing, how can we know everything about anything? We only have partial knowledge. We don't have complete and full knowledge. Now, there is one thing about our American education is we have an encyclopedia knowledge. We know a little bit about everything and not much about anything. I don't know if you caught that. But that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? And we seem to be happy and comfortable and convenient with the little bit that we know or think we know. And so they were as well. I think it may be something in the nature of man that a little bit of knowledge, though it's dangerous, a little bit of knowledge is all we really care for. Don't give me too much. Just give me a little bit. Just give me just a morsel. And let me savor on that. Forget the whole meal. I'll just eat a little bite. Well, they say, does not the scripture say that he will be out of the seed of David? Haven't I just read you those two passages? I could read you more. But have I not just read you two passages, one in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the other one in Psalm 89 that tell us that he will be from the seed of David? All right, so are they right? They're right on. He is of the seed of David. The second thing that they say is he is going to be from Bethlehem, the village of Bethlehem, and that's where David was born. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. You see, the thing that they did not do is ignorance. There's a certain bliss in ignorance. Instead of going, you know, this guy might be the Christ, and begin inquiring about him and say, you know, if the scripture says, and we turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and it says this, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be the ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity and from eternity. His origin is from antiquity and from eternity. John started this book out in chapter 1 telling us what about Jesus Christ? He is, good Lord, you guys, if I were at a football game and we were 10 points behind and there was 2 minutes left in the game, I would not want you to be my cheerleaders. Man, I want you to be on your feet. I want you to be screaming and hollering. I want you screaming defense, offense, you know, run, block. I'd want you out there screaming and hollering. Jesus is who? He's God. That ought to just shake you in your shoes. Jesus Christ, the one we call Lord and Savior that died for our sins, first and foremost, he's God. Do you believe it to the core of who you are? Is that deep in your soul that's burned in you that no matter what anyone else says about Jesus Christ, this is who I am. This is what I know. This is what I believe. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ our Lord, born of the Virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, who suffered and died under Pontius Pilate, was dead, buried, and on the third day rose and is seated at the right hand of God. I believe in the communion of the saints, and I believe in the forgiveness of sin and in the resurrection of the body and in eternal life, and I didn't make this up. I believe what I believe because the Bible says it. I can give you a passage and a verse for everything. It's got to be in our soul who we are. And there were those that are saying, this is the Christ. But wait a second. The Bible says he's coming from Bethlehem. Well, did you take time to ask him where he might be from? Well, we knew he came down from Galilee. We know that he was raised in Nazareth. But did you take time to ask him where he might be from? You know, we only go as far as we care. As far as we're concerned, we don't inquire any deeper. So how much is our eternity important to us? How much is what eternity is going to bring to us important to you and me? For most in the world, they don't care. All they're living for is right now and today. And that's why the juvenile detention center is full with the kids that are in there now, because they don't live beyond today. They don't think about tomorrow. They don't think what it's going to be incarcerated for 20 years and what it's going to mean to give up that much time of their life because they never thought past the moment. But you and I are eternal creatures. God made us for eternity. The psalm says he placed eternity in our heart. We are born to live forever. And one place or the other, we're going to live forever. We're not going to be gone if we go to hell and just disappear. It's just as long as heaven is. It's an eternal existence. We ought to be concerned about what the longevity, because eternity is a long time. I've been around 56 years, and it seems so short. And I can't imagine how long eternity is going to seem. Because this short breath has come and gone. My goodness, I looked at the pictures in one of my other Bibles, and I got a photo of Sarah on the day that she came into our home. I got another photo of Sarah on her adoption day. I've got a picture of Sarah and Sadie on their adoption days. I got a picture of Megan. Boy, she's just a baby. I got a picture of Kaylee and Ethan. Of Kaylee kissing, you know, last night when we got in, 12:30, I'm looking in the hallway, looking at my grandbabies. And there's my granddaughter, and she's got her little brother, he's just been born, kissing him on the forehead, just holding him. She's fixing to be 8 years old. He's going to be 5. I mean, it just goes by so quickly. I mean, it disappears. David, remember that. Think about that. You spend all the time right now where they let you hold them, because in a little while, they don't want you holding them anymore. And it's going to all be gone too quickly, way too quickly, isn't it, John? When your baby was standing right over there, it looked more like a young lady than a baby. All too quickly. The things we are concerned about, we inquire into. And they dismissed him. They said, well, we know the Bible. We know what the Bible says. Do we? Do we really? Have we really searched it out? Have we really examined the scriptures? The Berean brethren did. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not these things were true. Do we even spend a day a week searching out the things that are important for us for all eternity? They thought they had it figured out. I was looking for an old shirt that I could rip, because that's what a schism is. It's a tear. And I was thinking, you know, I probably ought to keep my shirt. I fluctuate in size enough that I need them all. You know, I need the little ones. I need the big ones. So I really didn't have a shirt, and I thought, well, maybe an old towel. That really wouldn't be as sufficient. And I thought about asking John if I could have his shirt, but then Darla might not be happy. But you know, a schism is when you tear something. And when it's torn apart, how do you put it back together? How do you get it back together? Our sheets on our bed, we like old sheets. We don't like new sheets. New sheets are crusty. They aren't comfortable. They're hard. And so, you know, we use our sheets on our bed. I'm glad Frances is sick and she's not here. She'd be cringing. And I know there's three or four of you who call her as soon as the church service is over. But I like our sheets because they've been around for a while and they're soft. When you take them out and they're nice and soft. But on my side of the bed, I must really wrestle with them at night because I had a tear in mine. And so one evening, Francis was in the living room with Sadie, and they were doing girl stuff. And so I was in the bedroom watching something on TV, and Francis come in there, and she goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm sewing up my sheets." My side had a tear about that side, right down the middle. I somehow or another got in there and tore it and got a hole and got my thing. I just kept ripping. And so I found some thread, and I'm in there, and I'm just sewing up this big schism in there. And it worked for about 2 weeks. And I got a hole on another side, so I've got to go home and sew up the schism on that side too. Schisms are difficult things. Once they get started, they just keep, showing up other places. They just keep tearing. And there's a schism between them because nobody could come to an agreement. And everybody, there were some who wanted to grab him. They hated him. They didn't want him. There are people that don't want Jesus Christ in any arena. They want to keep you on the reservation, which is in here, and don't you dare speak his name in any discourse outside of the walls of a church or a tabernacle or a temple. Don't dare speak his name out there. You keep it in here. And if you're going to invoke the name of God at a ball game or at a public meeting, how dare you to force your religion on somebody else? There was a schism. There were some that just wanted to grab a hold of him. And though they wanted to, nobody dared. Why? Because he is first and foremost our heart and in our own faith, that we're like those few that begin to look at him and say, there is something so much different than him. He's not just a good example. He has no peers. Just like Moses had no peers among his brother, this guy has no peers. There is nobody like Jesus Christ. There's nobody like him. Till we come to the place of those others that look and say, no, there's something more than that. This guy has got the hand of God on him. The anointing of God is on him. This guy has got to be the Christ. I don't even want to go there. I don't want to be among those that will not even consider or begin to think about the faith. And I leave you with one last Old Testament chapter. And it's one of my favorite books, the book of Zechariah. I know you all read that regularly. But I find myself drawn there often. And in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the word of the Lord came to me, take an offering from the exiles from Hildiah and Tobiah and Jedidiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. That's where you all stop. You get with these names and going, oh, blah, 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 and don't know what to do with them, and you don't read on. Take silver and gold and make crowns and place them on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. You're to tell him, this is what the Lord of hosts says. Here is a man whose name is Branch. He will branch out from his place and will build the Lord's temple. Yes, he will build the Lord's temple. He will be clothed in splendor and will sit on a throne and rule. And there will be also a priest on his throne. And there will be a peaceful council between the two of them. And a crown will reside in the Lord's temple as memorial to Hildiah and Tobiah and Jedidiah and Hen, the sons of Zephaniah. People who are afar will come and build the Lord's temple, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. This will happen when you fully obey the Lord your God. You see, Jesus Christ came. He came as our priest. Josiah is the chief priest. In fact, Joshua is what his mother would have called him. For Jesus' name is Joshua. That's what his mother would have called him. We call him Jesus because it's an anglicized Latin term. We see the name Jesus in Spanish, and it's Jesus. It's not Jesus. And that comes to us from Latin. But we've gotten so used to calling him Jesus, nobody's ever going to think about calling him Joshua, HaMashiach. So Joshua, even his namesake, a high priest. And he's told to put on a crown. Well, the last time a king tried to be a priest, what happened to him? Samuel was rejected from God. Saul was rejected from God. He tried to make an offering as a priest to God, and God says, I will not accept it, and I will rend the kingdom from your hand, and he gave it to David. You see, the two don't go together except in one person. And Jesus Christ is both king and priest. And he sits upon the throne and he reigns in the house of David, yet he offered up as our high priest our sacrifice. This morning, as we stand before the Lord for our hymn of invitation, until we come to the place that we realize, first of all, we bow our knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. He is our Lord. He is our God. And we come in confession and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Until we come to him in that manner, we will never know him in the forgiveness of sin, in the restoration of life, or even in eternal life in heaven. You come.